questions and answer them from the Word of God. Before we begin again today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your grace. We thank you for your might and your power. And we thank you for your love and your compassion. And pray that you would strengthen us to understand your word and your will, to understand the lives that you have called us to live for you, that you may receive all praise, honor, and glory, that you may receive all that is entitled towards you. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us during this time to do your will and to understand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I want to welcome everybody, to those of you over the internet, and those of you that will listen later on our website. Welcome to Bethel Baptist Church and the Searching the Scriptures class. Great for you to join us. And if you are listening, we'd love to hear from you. Whether you have a question or not, you can send an email to questions@bbcmh.org and just let us know you're listening. And if you do have questions, you can send them also to questions@bbcmh.org. Or you can also send us an instant message through Yahoo Instant Messenger. Our ID is bbcmh95037. So before we begin today, does anybody have any questions they would like to address? Okay. Either now or at another time, you can always send us your questions. So we're continuing on, taking a bit of a look at finances. And last time we talked specifically about some issues of debt. And today we're going to be looking at keys to financial freedom. And most people today, there's all kinds of debt people have, credit card debt, educational debt, car loans, mortgages, personal debt, and it seems like we have debt in order to be in debt. And so we're going to take a look at this issue of financial freedom. And so to understand it, I first want to give a definition of what it is. So it's a two-part definition. Proverbs 22:7.
The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender.
Okay. So to lack freedom is to be a servant of somebody or something. And so financially, who are you a servant to?
From whom you borrow.
Okay. So it's someone that you borrowed from. So financial freedom then is it says that's 1 Corinthians 7, 21 and 22.
Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant.
Okay, so what does Paul say about if you are a servant? What does he tell us?
You need to be a servant to Satan or to Jesus. I mean, you're a servant to somebody.
You're a servant to somebody. But in this case, what's he recommend if you are, if you become a Christian as a servant, what does he recommend you do? There's two things.
Well, you're free to serve
him. Okay. So on the one hand, look at verse 21. Are you called being a servant? Care not for it. So if you're a servant, don't get caught up in your position. But if you may be made free, use it rather. So his call is that if you are a servant, be content with what you have. But if you have an opportunity to be free, then be free. So financial freedom is to take that opportunity. Now, what does it take in order to be free financially? Pay off your debts. If you are not in debt to anybody, then you are no longer a servant to them. Like Wayne was saying, though, there are other things that you can be a servant to, either to Christ or to sin. But we're talking financially, so we try to get out of, the goal is to get out of debt. So we live in a country and economy that is driven by debt. And it seems that debt is snowballing. Let's go to Deuteronomy 15, 1 and 2. Mary.
Deuteronomy taxes. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release.
Okay. Now, what is God saying about the time frame or a timeline of a debt?
7 years.
If you have a 30-year loan, are you following the guidelines of Scripture and being in debt for only 7?
No.
No. And so one of the things that happens, one of the reasons that we are a debt culture is because the timeline to repay loans is increased. At the turn of the 20th century, loans were very common around 7 to 10 years. It wasn't until the 60s or 70s where they started getting the 30-year loans. Now, what happens to the prices of housing when you suddenly say, well, instead of taking 7 years to pay it off, we're going to let you pay it off in 30 years?
Goes up.
Yeah, goes up significantly. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the reasons housing prices are so high, because of the 30-year lease or the 30-year mortgage. I've heard that there is a move for 50-year, 40-year, 50-year, and even I heard recently about people getting 70-year mortgages. And now, how long are you enslaved?
70 years.
70 years. And so one of the reasons that we think debt gets out of control is because we keep extending the duration of it, the timeline for how long it's okay to be in debt. Not to mention, we live in a debt-driven economy. I was reading that prior to around the 60s or 70s, we were pretty much, but primarily, especially during the 70s, we weren't that much of a debt economy. There was some debt, but then in the 70s is when it really kicked off and the debt economy grew. And the way that you grow the economy nowadays is you extend debt. And so, just like our government is, if they can't balance a budget, then what do?
They increase the allowable debt.
Yeah. Okay, so we're $18 trillion in debt, and we can't figure out how to balance our budget, so let's just raise the amount of debt money that we can borrow. So it's an economy driven by debt. Now, what has to happen in order to get out of a debt economy? You have to pay off, and we'll be talking about what those steps are in a little bit, but some of those issues are paying off, and so it's getting out of debt, which will, or stopping debt. So we have an extension of the debt time frames. Let's look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.
Now, how does this impact debt?
Because he tells us to tithe, right? So, part of balancing our budget, we need to increase that. So we have to trust him, because sometimes it may seem that you're not going to need budgets, but we need to give him first fruits.
So there's trusting the Lord to say, I trust the Lord enough to know that he's going to provide for my needs, and part of my needs is to try to talk about more about that in a little bit. And part of what happens with debt is a desire to have more than God has provided you. Right? If we are a steward, then we accept that what God has given to us is what God believed we could handle. And so as a result, we deal with what God has said, you can handle this much. But debt occurs when we decide that God doesn't know what he's talking about, that I can actually handle more, therefore I'm going to go get more so that I can handle more. And all you're demonstrating is really God knew best, that you didn't need more. also be fueled, as you mentioned before, about a I want it now attitude rather than willingness to wait. Look at Philippians 4, 6.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
So how does this impact death? How many of us take our breath?
If you're in prayer and you're asking God to help you, then you won't be going out trying to create that. Mm-hmm. You'll be trusting Him more.
Yeah. Before we make a purchase, how many of us ask God, God, is this a purchase you want me to make?
Right. If you want to ask me.
Yeah. That's a good idea. I work from home, so I think I should be able to get a 50-inch monitor for my computer, right?
Right.
I'm also sitting 3 feet from it, so probably not a good idea anyway. But we may not think through whether or not this is something I need based upon where we're at financially. Now, someone who's making $500 a week, is it a big deal if they go out and buy a $1,000 TV?
I think so.
Yeah. That should probably be a bit of a concern. Now, someone who makes $1,000,000 a week, should it be a big deal to go out and pay $500 or $1,000 for a TV? No. And so, but either one, take it to the Lord and say, is this something that I can afford and that I should have, or that is helpful or useful or whatever it is. And so it's learning to say, let's take it to the Lord. And when we don't take our request to the Lord, then we're not trusting in Him, and it'll help us increase our debt, because I don't believe God wants us to be enslaved to anybody but Him. And then Philippians 4:19.
Mm-hmm. Well, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ.
Did God promise to give us everything we want?
No.
Did He promise to give us everything that we think we need? Because I know that I just know that I need that 42-inch monitor with the 2600 by 1900 resolution. I just know I have to have enough. But God will provide all your need. What is it you need? Well, you have to look into it. Differentiate what I want versus what I need. Taking a look at, for example, with various business-related expenses, will this expense actually improve my effectiveness in running the business? Because it might make sense, for example, to invest in a computerized cash register than in a paper and pencil. Could you run a business like Walmart where all your cashiers operate under pen and pencil in a financial drawer? It'd be tough, but you could do it. It may not make financial sense, because the faster you can get people through the process, the more likely they are to return. If it takes you 45 minutes to ring up their $500 order of 57 items, they may never come back to you again. Right? But if you can ring it all up and get them through in 5 minutes, they don't have a problem coming back. And if you are off in your math and you overcharge them, and now it takes you another 45 minutes to figure out where you made your math mistake, they're not going to come back to you. Where people tend to trust electronics, and if that's what the computer says, that's what the computer said. Right? And so that factors into what is the actual benefit of my expense, and to understand, is it something that I need or something that I just sort of kind of want and like to have. So we take a look at getting out of debt. If debt is the problem, is the enslaving factor, what should be done to get out of debt? Deuteronomy 28:12.
And we'll go to Joe. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, and heaven to give the rain unto thy land in this season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow.
Okay. What is step one in getting out of debt?
Trusting the Lord.
Okay. So it's trusting the Lord, step one. What's step two?
And to bless your word.
So even before you look at the prospect of paying off your debt, one of the things that you need to do is, after you said we're going to commit this way unto the Lord, we're going to trust the Lord for what he has given to us, the thing that we need to do is, as he says there at the end of it, thou shalt not borrow. Quit digging the hole deeper. Right? If I'm in my backyard and I'm digging a trench, how effective am I going to be in getting out of the trench if I keep digging deeper in the trench? Right. So after you trust the Lord, the first thing you need to do is quit borrowing more. Okay. And so you do need to put a stop to the borrowing that's going on.
Because thou shalt lend unto many nations.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I guess that's getting some interest on your money.
That could be an issue of interest in your money.
Yeah.
Under the law, you could lend to your brother, but without interest. To a foreigner, you could lend with interest. Let's go to Proverbs 15:22.
Without counsel, purposes are disappointing, but in the multitude of counselors they are established.
Okay, so you quit going further into debt. What else do you have to do?
Seek counsel.
Right? I got myself into this problem, now what am I going to do to get out of it? Now, part of that counsel very well could be various credit counseling organizations that will help you do things like consolidate your loans, will help you negotiate with your creditors, will help you come up with a repayment plan. But there's different ways that you can get counsel into here's everything that I have, what do I need to do to get out of debt? It's killing me. And it may be that, well, do you really need two Maseratis and a Bugatti in your driveway? Do you really need a 15,000 square foot house? And I know I'm blowing these out of terms for most of us. We might even consider that. But do we have those things in our lives that are owned or leased that we really probably don't need, that we could save a lot of money on if we pare back? Right? I have a neighbor that has a 7,000 square foot house. If I were by myself, do I, as a single person, again, I'm not planning anything, so don't read into it, but would I, as a single person, need a 7,000 square foot house? No. Doesn't make any sense. And so it is receiving counsel onto, okay, this is the situation I'm in, what are some steps that I can do to get out of the situation? Okay. So quit getting into debt, seek counsel, Proverbs 14:15.
Just a side issue, one of the Christian Ben Carson candidates
for that.
And that he doesn't have much experience and so forth, or what you know about in terms of whatever particular. And he cited that proverb.
Absolutely.
Many counselors, the answer to that.
With respect to politics, because of things like this, I happen to believe that if you are a man of God, God will provide the counselors and the resources you need to take care of the financial, the military, the, all of these other aspects of foreign affairs. He'll provide the resources that you need when you trust in God and you seek the counselors for him. And that's why the first characteristic I look is what is your relationship to God? And just because someone says they're a Christian, to me, I look beyond what they say and look at what they do. Right? And that is a secondary factor. Because if you don't even confess Christ, it's already what's next hand in the place. But if you confess Christ, but you're an advocate for killing children, I mean, we've got a problem with that. That doesn't line up with God's work, and so forth and so on. But yes, you counselors are an important aspect of this. Proverbs 14:15.
Proverbs 14:15. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself.
That Proverbs 14:15.
Oh, Proverbs 14. I'm sorry, 15. Oh, I read that wrong. I'm sorry, the simple believe every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going.
Okay, so if you are in debt, what do you have to begin to do in order to get out of debt? You seek counsel. We stop getting into debt. We seek counsel. What else do we need to do? So we look into the situation. We try to make and formulate a plan. We don't just say, I'm done with debt. I'm out of it. I'm getting out of debt. It's coming up with a plan. How do I go? What are the things I need to do to get out of debt? Okay. So the prudent man looks well to his going. He plots and plans and figures out where I'm going to go, how I'm going to get there. Right? When we're trying to get something accomplished, we don't go out and say, today I'm just going to conquer the world. We go and we figure out how we're going to do that before we begin the process. Right? And go to Matthew 5:25.
Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in thy way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison.
Okay, so why during this time frame are people thrown into jail? Debt is a big one. Okay? It's not the only one, obviously, but it was the one that is most easily negotiated, right? Could be where you did some harm to your neighbor or whatever, but that would, the solution most likely would be a financial solution to it. And so if you are enslaved to somebody through debt, one of the things that you can do is you can go talk to your creditors and let them know, this is a situation I am in. Can we negotiate a new repayment plan? Because I can't make this work. Because the creditor generally does not really want you to go into bankruptcy. Because if you go into bankruptcy, what happens?
He gets zero.
Right? Now, what does happen sometimes with credit counseling agencies is they will counsel with or negotiate a repayment plan with your creditors on your behalf. And they do use the issue of bankruptcy as a leverage point. Let's figure out how to help this person out so that you get your money and you don't just blow away. And sometimes what the credit counselors will discover is that there are some companies that will not negotiate that. It's in good. But if you go into bankruptcy, they don't have a choice. They don't get anything. So creditors will often be willing to negotiate zero to either reduce or even zero interest in order to see that they're going to get their money back. Because you've probably already been paying interest for some time. Okay. They may put secondary requirements on you that you can't get other cars and can't do other things, but respect to the debt you have, they're going to be placing these terms on. And so we can negotiate with the creditors and say, I want to repay the debt, but this is what situation I'm in. So to get out of debt, we stop getting into debt, we seek counsel, we establish a plan, we can negotiate with our creditors. Let's look at Proverbs 3:27-28.
Joe?
not good from them to whom it is due, but it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee, when thou hast it by thee.
So, what is it that we need to do financially with respect to our creditors?
We pay them their due.
We pay them.
If you've got the money to do it, go.
Yeah, we pay them back.
Yeah.
What has happened with some people who have gone bankrupt, that they couldn't get negotiations or whatever working, is they maintained a list of who they owed money to, and when they got back on their feet, they went and paid back the money that they had written off. Because they said, this is a debt I owe, and I am going to pay it because it is the right thing to do before God. Of course, creditors look at you like you're nuts, but that's okay. And so when we agree to a charge, we pay it. One of the things that did happen during the housing crisis in 2008 on out is there were a lot of people whose houses went underwater. The debt that they owed was greater than the house would be able to sell on the open market. So what they did is they quit paying the mortgage. Or they negotiate with the bank and say, hey, let's instead of having the house I bought at $700,000 is now worth $300,000, let's just renegotiate that housing price down to $300,000 and let's move it from there. And but it's like, wait a second, you agreed with the bank for $700,000. The fact that the price dropped by more than half, that's not the bank's fault. Not necessarily your fault, but you agreed to the $700,000 price. Now, I don't believe that it's a problem to renegotiate the taxes that the government collects from you. If the value of the house dropped from $700,000 to $300,000, there's nothing wrong with renegotiating the taxes because the taxes are now overly priced. So that's a completely different issue. But with respect to what you owe, it is not in doing God's will to say, well, the house is underwater, I'm now going to just quit paying it and let them take it from bankruptcy and they won't get their money anyway.
Especially if you're able to. Because some people have walked away because they couldn't. They just couldn't pay the payment because of climate change, right?
It's different. And that's a different issue where, in general, you've got to become insolvent. But if you have the funds to pay, maintain the payment that you agreed to, we ought to maintain the payment that we agreed to because it's the right thing to do. Okay. So one of the things that we need to do is with respect to debt is we quit getting into debt, and if we quit getting into debt, we need to figure out a way to control spending. So how do we control our spending? Look at Proverbs 24:27.
Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and at least build thy house.
Okay. So one of the things that we may need to do to control spending is find a way to financially establish ourselves and stabilize ourselves before we get into mortgages, before we buy a house. So, excuse me, maybe before we get that mortgage, we buy the house and stuff, we make sure that we have things like we have a job. We have a job that is secure, that is able to cover the payments and things like that. So we control spending by controlling what we're doing. And so if we can't afford to buy, then maybe we have to rent. Right? So it's, again, part of that living within your means thing. Go to Proverbs 21:5.
Proverbs 21:5. The thought of a diligent tends only to plentifulness, but of everyone that has only to one,
So everyone that is hasty owns the wine, right?
Hasty, sorry.
So what is it we have to be, to control spending, what is one of those things we need to do?
Plan.
We need to plan and not make hasty decisions. Now, why is it, do you think, that when you go to the grocery store, all of the little candies are right next to the checkout line?
You can grab
them. You can grab them on your way out. You don't think about it, you just reach in, grab and go. What about the magazine? I mean, they're right there too, right? Same idea. You make hasty decisions. Now, I know some of us in here are salesmen, but sometimes a salesman can try to pressure you. This is a one-day sale, man. If you don't buy it today, the price is going to go up 30% tomorrow. And so it's like, oh, man, I better act now. One of the things that I see a lot on the internet, advertising on the internet, on TV and ad space, is things like a network or a satellite dish television program or something advertising that either internet, satellite TV, or cable TV, and they said only $19.99 a month for 6 months, and they ignore that part. Have you ever read those articles, figure out what's the price after 6 months? When I talk to the people, I always say, well, wait, I don't care about this $19.99 right now. What's the price after 6 months? What I have found is what they say is the price after 6 months will go to the standard basic price of the product, whatever the... What is that price? We don't know. That's 6 months from now. We don't know what the price will be. But why would I see a hasty decision would be, this is a good deal, only $19.99 a month. Yeah, but in 6 months, if it's now $199 a month, is it a good deal? No. And so we got to be careful with hasty decisions.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, hasty decisions. It's like thinking too fast and moving too fast without thinking.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they don't allow you to think. We've had more than one case where we've had some work that we wanted done to our house. We bring someone in, and we know that we're just getting information from them. We are not going to buy that thing. And, of course, they want you to buy, so they draw out all of their plans and all of their this and that. Says, okay, we're going to go away and talk about it. Well, Kevin, you know, I have one guy come to my house, you know, making plans, and I told the guy that I have no plans for any construction at all in my house. So he says, well, could we just schedule in a guy to come in and talk to you at this hour, and, you know, that way he can help you see what your plans are, what you may want to do. I says, I have no plans. So he insisted upon scheduling, and so scheduled, and the guy called up to confirm the schedule. Says, as I told the guy, I have no plans for anything. I am not building anything. I don't need a contractor. Why do I need a contractor if I'm not going to build anything? I think the guy going door to door got made money off of the number of appointments he made rather than what was actually sold. So he was making appointments unjustifiably. But we got to be careful. We don't make a hasty decision. Go to a Tupperware party, and just because it's a friend giving a Tupperware party, oh, I have to buy something.
Let's be a church.
No, but I do know, at least with my wife, when she does that, she figures out a plan of who she... It's, we bought a Christmas gift for Uncle Joe or whatever. And so she figures out what she's going to do with it. She doesn't buy it just because it's a party, but she does figure out a plan for it. So sort of tried to bail you out of that one, didn't I? Well, I've got to go home with her, so it's a long walk. But you got to be careful that you're not making hasty decisions, that you take the things that are presented before you, and you think about them, you pray about them, you commit them to God. Because where most people will get themselves into financial trouble is when they make a rash and hasty decision. I've got to act now. One of the things that I've heard people say is if the advertisement or the sales or whatever is saying you have to act now, you're best better not acting at all, because it's a lie. I don't know how many times I will be on the road traveling to work, and they'll say, and this deal is only for the next 15 callers. Well, does that limit have any meaning when you hear it every single day at 7 a.m.? It's like, no, this is trying to get people to panic and react and act hastily rather than think through what they're doing. Because guarantee you, it's not going to be gone away that quick. Okay, so let's look at Proverbs 22:1.
A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold.
Yeah. So one of the things that we can consider is to, in order to control spending, is it is best to be sure to protect your reputation as a person of honesty and integrity, rather than to present yourself as a person of great wealth. Right? What would you rather be known as? There goes, Uncle Joe, he's a multi-billionaire. Boy, does he know how to make money. Or to go, there goes Uncle Joe, man of God. Right? And, it is interesting that one of those that is running for president is a multi-billionaire. I'm not going to say his name, but he has gone into bankruptcy multiple times. How many of you want to trust a bankrupt-driven businessman with a $5 trillion budget or whatever the trillion-dollar budget is? He has no problem with risk. Because you don't go into bankruptcy because you're conservative. You go into bankruptcy, generally speaking, because of risk. And you take risk. We've got to be careful that we would rather be a man that is known for honesty and integrity. Sort of interesting as well that one of our presidential candidates, that in order to figure out, and only to find, in order to find mud to sling at him and things that he did wrong, they had to go back 60 years when he was 14 years old, or 50 years, or whatever the number is. It's like, oh, really? The only thing you could find is when he was 14 years old, and that's the only problem you can find with this guy? That sounds like a man of integrity, a man with a reputation. If that's where you have to go. So be sure that you're protecting your reputation rather than the appearance of who you present, or what you try to present yourself as. Luke 3:14.
And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages.
So financially, what are we supposed to try and do? Be content with our wages, right? If I make $5,000 a month, does it make sense for me to buy a house that is worth $5 million? No, this doesn't make any sense. Would it make sense if I make $5,000 a month to have a house, say, $1,500 a month? Yeah, that makes sense. I can deal with that. And so we look at what wages we have, and we say, this is what God has given me, because this is what God has given to me, I will be content with it. I do not need more. So to control spending, you be content with what you have. And look at 1 Corinthians 4:7. Okay. in 4-7.
For who maketh thee to differ from one from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou didst receive it, why doest thou glory? And if thou hadst not received it?
Okay.
What is it that we have? What do we have in our possession that we did not receive from God? So if the wages that we earn or the money that comes into us is what God has given to us, what has He made us stewards of? That amount of money. He did not make me a steward of $14 billion. He did not make me a steward of that. For whatever reason. That's not what He did. But He did make me a steward of whatever my monthly income is. And because I am a steward of what God has given to me, I need to be a functioning, appropriate steward and use it according to His desire and will. To understand that the money that is in my possession is not mine, but God's. And that's one of the things that I think why some people have such a strong aversion to the concept of tithing. It's my money. And if you get an understanding of it's not your money, it's God's money, God has made you a steward of it, your attitude on how you handle that money can change. Because one, you would seek out how does God want me to use my money? Two, you would seek to understand that if this is God's money, not mine, then I can't just use it and just spend hastily on whatever comes into my mind. I have to figure out what God wants me to spend it on. And so God becomes a central factor around your finances. And I know all of us will make financial decisions without negotiation with God on what we ought to do with it. Sometimes we'll play the game of Moses. Remember Moses' negotiation at the burning bush? But God, I don't speak well. God says, don't worry about it. I got that covered. But God, it's too far away. Don't worry about it. I got it covered. But God, can you send somebody that you want to send? Well, who do you think I'm doing? But sometimes we'll get into negotiations like that with God, don't we? So we try to justify what we want to do as though it is God's calling to us. And it's like, no, we are God's steward. This is what God gave me. This is what God gave me stewardship of. Since it's His, I need to figure out how to use it for His purposes and according to His will. So one of the things that we've talked about is the making of a plan or a making of a budget. That's what a financial plan is, a budget. It's saying, this is what God has given to me, how am I to use this? So what are some things that should go into a financial budget? Matthew
23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, when you pay tithes of mint and alms and convents, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not do the others unto.
Does the New Testament teach tithing? Yeah. Most people I encounter that are Christians will say, no, the Bible does not teach tithing. Well, Jesus just said, you tithe here, but you neglect this, you should have done both. He does teach tithing, and in fact, it is referred to as giving the first fruits. So one of the things that needs to be incorporated into your budget is tithing. Now, unfortunately, tithing is one of those things that is it's generally not the first check written, but generally the last check written. If I have enough, then I will give to the Lord. But that's not what God calls us to do. And so we need to put that forward as God's call for us. God says, this is what we want.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 12:14.
Sorry, 12:14. 2 Corinthians. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you, for the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for the children.
Now, one of the things that we ought to consider in our budget is savings. Now, that doesn't mean that what he's talking about here, laying up for the children, does not mean that you're giving the money to the children as you go, but it does mean that you're preparing for their needs for that. And so the benefit of spending is a twofold. One is if you save and an emergency situation comes up, what can you do?
Use your
savings. You've got the savings. You're prepared for it. The second thing is if the Lord decides to remove you from this world, what happens to your savings in the best of worlds?
Goes to your children.
Goes to your children or your children's children, according as you will. And so savings ought to be a factor of your budget. So you ought to time. You ought to establish a savings level. And ideally, what is it that they say is 3 to 6 months should be your target to have. At least that much.
3 to 6 months of your monthly spend.
Yeah. So that if you lose your job, you can function okay for 3 to 6 months at a minimum until you get things back and working again. Proverbs 22:3.
A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished.
So one of the things that we need to prepare for is evil or calamity, is the unexpected happening. You want to be able to prepare for the case where Wayne's a traveling salesman. He's got to be prepared for the case where his car breaks down and he's got to get it repaired or get a new one. If he doesn't have any savings, how are you going to get the car fixed?
You're not prepared.
Just so you're in condition.
Okay.
It's a good time for air conditioning.
Last Thursday.
It's a good time for air conditioning. Or if something happens on your house and there's a fire that burns up your front door. Okay, you got to do something about that, right? And so calamities happen, problems happen, water heaters break, furnaces break down. Stoves, ovens, microwave ovens, all these types of things break down. And it's either you repair them or replace them or somehow shut them off. But somehow you've got to prepare for contingencies for what happens if some sort of disaster strikes. Okay? So preparing for that. In your savings can be a part of the plan. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8.
But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content.
So some of the things that need to factor into your budget is food, clothing, shelter, right? Where are you going to live? If you choose to live in your car, that's your choice. I would prefer not to have to live in my car if I don't have to. But you prepare for those things. Included in your budget is all of those things. A lot of times one of the things that people often forget, well, most guys do anyway, is clothing. After all, I've had this same shirt for 25 years. What am I going to ever need another one for, right? I don't think I've had this shirt for 25 years, but you get the idea. Now, I don't know about all women, but the stereotypical woman, she's got to have a new outfit every week, right? That's the extreme side of things. you got a budget for that. You've got to include that into your finances. What do I have that I can actually spend? And you can be creative with how you buy some of these things. Some of the stuff I've heard is, as a man, if I need a new suit for church, one of the best places to go is, say, Palo Alto or Los Gatos and Goodwill. From what I understand, they've got some really good clothing, really good deals. I can get a $100 suit for $10. Right? And so it's being creative in what you do, but you have to include all those things into your budget. Some of the things that I would argue can be pushed further out of your budget is things like entertainment expense. Is it absolutely necessary that I have cable TV? No. Is it absolutely necessary that I have a 10 gigabyte data plan on my cell phone? No. Is it absolutely necessary I have a cell phone? Most likely not. Most of us can survive without a phone at all, and we can do okay. It does make it a little difficult for people to contact us, find out how things are going, but we can figure out our way around that. But we figure out what the things that we need, we put those first. First thing that we need to prepare for is provision for a thank offering to God for His provision, called a tithe. We provide for a savings for the things that we need in the future, the preparation for the future, for emergencies and calamities. We make sure that we're prepared for our food, clothing, and shelter. And then we start taking other things that come in and including those in. Part of the thing to understand about part of the shelter, the housing issue, is, well, what's the cost of things like electricity and gas and water and sewer and all of that stuff? And how are you going to work that out? Because those are things that you sort of kind of have to, at least some of you have to have. You're not going to survive very long without water. It's just not going to happen. And so, but you take all of these items and you identify them and you say, these are the things that I need to have. These are the things that I would like to have. How do I distribute my budget in here? One of those budgetary items is repayment of debt. Make sure that that's all taken care of. And I know that there's a lot of other things that we can include into a budget. One of the things, as I was reading up on some stuff, that is a thing that a lot of young couples neglect, is what happens if the wife gets pregnant. Because most incomes now, most households are run on a two-income household. What happens if suddenly the wife gets pregnant? She either has to stay home for medical reasons, or there's a desire to stay home in order to raise the child up in a godly home in a godly fashion. Now all of a sudden your income is cut by whatever that spouse's the wife's income was. Right? And so the part of the goal or ideal is to try and figure out how to establish your budget on just one income. And then use the other income to increase savings, obviously increase tithe, but also increase preparation things, not the long-term thing like mortgage, but maybe you can use that to build up to buy a car, a nicer car, maybe instead of having, you know, a small Volkswagen Beetle or passenger car, maybe you get something that's 4 or 5 or 6 passenger, preparation for the future and the family, whatever it is. But you can use that other income to build up for some of those other things. And just not become reliant and dependent upon that. God has created the family so that the woman, the mother, is the one that is raising up these children, taking care of these things. And so we ought to be building up our budgets the best we can to facilitate that. A house that is brought up, where the children are brought up with the parents actually parenting and teaching and guiding, is much better off than those where the kids would go up to somebody else. Now, I do understand that there are circumstances and situations, especially single parenting, where you don't have that option. But that should hopefully be the anomaly, not the norm. And what we ought to be doing is establishing our, whatever situation, establishing a budget that is workable. And that we live within our means with all of these things in mind. Any other thoughts?
One difficult thing, a lot of times they have to force them out. Mm-hmm. They're forced to put that into their budget, whether they want to or not. It would be penalized.
Yeah.
Unless that's your feeling.
Yeah. Yeah, where one of the things that we ought to include is medical care, is right. health care.
Right.
But like you said, is should that be something that's forced on us? And I don't want to get into the politics of that, but that should not be something that is forced on us. An expense should never be forced on anybody.
Right.
I should be able to make the decisions that I need to make
yeah.
and be able to control my expenses and whether someone else controlling all my expenses. But the reality is other people are controlling your expenses anyway. PG&E decides how much you're going to pay for gas and electricity, but you get to decide how much electricity you use. Any other comments? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the wisdom that comes from your word. Pray that we would understand your word and your will and your wisdom, that we would obey your voice to do your will and abound in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.